Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the doctrine of the Trinity. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 again together. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, in the last broadcast, we were going over just how important it is for the church to know and to believe and to rightly preach who Jesus is. For almost five chapters, the Apostle John has been teaching us that there are four things that are essential to being a true Christian. Number one is love of God and love for God. Number two is keeping God's commandments. Number three is loving the brethren. And number four is a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. And on the last broadcast, we were going over a time in church history when the Christian faith almost lost its understanding of who Jesus is. That time is called the Arian Controversy, and it involved a battle within the church over the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, we left off last time by me introducing the rest of the cast of this real-life drama that captivated the Christian church back in the 4th century. Here are those six men who played major roles in the Arian controversy. There's Arius, the presbyter of the church in Alexandria, who began the error and who gave the heresy its name. Then there's Alexander, the bishop of the church in Alexandria, who excommunicated Arius for teaching against the deity of Jesus Christ, but who died before the controversy was completed. Then there's Constantine, the Roman emperor, who had converted to Christianity and who wanted the division within the church to be solved. Then we have two men who had the same name. There's Eusebius the historian, who wrote about this time in church history. And then there's Eusebius the Arian, who was in league with Arius to take over the church. And then we have the real hero of the story, Athanasius, who almost single-handedly rescued the church from the error of the Arians. Now, as I told you on the last time, the church of the 4th century was very laid back, and very few leaders back then had the nerve or the wherewithal to fight off any serious doctrinal challenge, no matter how important it might be. We need to remember that the Emperor Constantine had just issued the Edict of Milan, which in effect had ended 300 years of persecution against the church almost overnight. And so Christianity went from being an illegal and resisted religion to the state religion of the Roman Empire almost immediately. And this had the effect of causing great prosperity, and the people of the church enjoyed a season of safety and peace that they had never known. And the result of this was that many within the church had no heart to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. A culture of pragmatism rose up, where more and more people were willing to compromise on the serious and eternal truths of Scripture so they could maintain their newfound peace and prosperity. And of course, this made the church ripe for heresy to enter in and take over, which it did. Arius was now teaching boldly and regularly the heresy that Jesus was more than a man but less than God. This had the net effect of denying Jesus' full divinity. And the controversy centered around a single letter of a single Greek word that had been used for 400 years by the church to describe Jesus' relationship with the Father. Since the very beginning, the church had used the Greek word homoousia to describe Jesus' relation to God the Father. Homoousia was a combination of two Greek words, homo meaning the same, and ousia meaning substance or essence. So the official position of the Christian church late in the 3rd century was that Jesus was homoousia with the Father, or that Jesus was of the very same substance or the very same essence with God the Father. And of course, this went along with the doctrine of the Trinity, which says that God is one in essence, but is eternally manifested in three distinct persons of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Arius said not so. Arius added a single letter, the letter I, which in the Greek alphabet was the iota, to the word homoousia, and changed the word to be homoiousia, which was a combination of the words homoi, which means similar, and ousia, which means substance. So by adding a single letter to a single word, Arius had changed everything and was teaching that Jesus was of a similar but different substance or essence from God the Father. This error had the effect of removing Christ's deity and made Jesus to be a created being rather than what the Bible said that he was. I want to look again at a very familiar passage that underlies what was at stake here. Look at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, this is the verse that Athanasius used frequently during this controversy. So the Bible clearly teaches here that Jesus was the most unique person in all of human history. The Bible says unashamedly that Christ was God, and that makes Jesus to be special, because Jesus and only Jesus had a dual nature of being fully God and fully man. But we have to understand that Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. No, no. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man in the same body at the same time without conflict or controversy. And that makes Jesus to be a living miracle. But it's very important, dear friends, that even though the doctrine of the Trinity may stretch our minds, we need to get this right, because any deviation at all from this changes everything. For example, it is incorrect to say that Jesus was almost God, but not quite. It is wrong to say that Jesus was an angelic being. No, even though it is fantastic, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was God himself wrapped in human flesh, and Arius was teaching that that wasn't true. Arius taught that Jesus was similar to God, but was in fact a created being which God had made at some point during the time when he was creating everything else. And so after years of trying to reason with Arius, Alexander finally convened a church council, and where they examined the teaching of Arius, and Arius was formally and officially excommunicated from the Christian church. Now, as bad as that may sound to us today, this is what you have to do with heretics who refuse to repent. Of course, you should try to reason with them with much effort and much tears, and you should plead with these people to try to bring them back to scriptural truth. You must try to correct their thinking and encourage them to believe what God has revealed in the Bible about a particular issue. But sooner or later, you have to come to terms with the fact that most heretics are really not sincere people who are just a little bit off in their doctrine. Now, the Bible says that heretics are not godly people at all. Now, real sure enough heretics always have been and are today exactly what the Bible says that they are: ravening wolves hiding underneath sheep's clothing, who creep into the church with damnable heresies with the stated intention of trying to destroy the Christian church. So as a leader in the house of God, your options here are very limited. You can either allow people who do not believe the Bible to go ahead and teach false doctrine and deceive the sheep of your church, or you have to stop them. And that is really the only two choices you have. And if you are of the opinion that it doesn't matter what people believe, then go ahead and entrust the souls of your congregation to these goats that Jude said were ungodly men. But if you think that the souls of the people that you are responsible for are valuable and precious in the eyes of God, then you have to stand up against anyone who teaches false doctrine and stop them. And rest assured that when you do that, you will be labeled as being dictatorial, autocratic, unloving, mean-spirited, legalistic, and even unchristian, which is really a compliment coming from a heretic. But to choose to ignore the heretics and to choose to ignore false teaching that they are promoting is only to allow the problem to grow larger and to allow the infection of false teaching to touch and to harm more people. So you really haven't solved anything by ignoring heresy, dear friends. You will have to deal with the issue later on, but by ignoring it and allowing the heresy to grow and take root, all you've done is that now the problem is much harder and much bigger and will do more damage when you finally decide to act. Now, one of the most important tools that you can have at your disposal in cases like this is to have a written doctrinal statement that is very detailed and which lays out exactly what you believe and teach and which has been unanimously approved by the leaders of your church. This doctrinal statement should have several components to it. For example, it should be 100% scriptural, and it should be very detailed. And without this, you really have nothing to appeal to when heretics come knocking on your door. So, for example, if your doctrinal statement is purposely vague or is based upon human reasoning, worldly wisdom, pragmatism, or personal opinion rather than scripture, then you're going to have gaps and holes in the doctrinal statement, which will be easily exploited by those whom Satan has sent to your church to tear it up. Stop and think about this for a moment. Those who genuinely love the Lord don't want to believe or teach anything that isn't true, because part of being saved is that God has placed within your heart the desire to do what is pleasing in His sight. Now, it is true that we don't always succeed in doing what is right, but we always want to. And so truly saved people don't want to teach or believe error. We don't want to teach or believe a lie. We have no desire to lead anybody astray. But in every area of our beliefs and teaching, at the point where we get off base, where we stray away from the revealed truth of Scripture, where we either add to or take away from that which God has said, it is at this point where we are opening the door to the enemy to come in and exploit it. And there is only one place that has proven to be reliable and trustworthy as it pertains to sound doctrine, and that is the 66 books of the Holy Bible. The problem with the Bible is that it's not written in subject order. For example, scriptures that teach about salvation are not found in a single book or a single verse. They're found from cover to cover in all the Bible. So it remains our responsibility to pull out of Scripture from both the Old and New Testaments those verses that prove our stand on each doctrinal issue. And the pulling out of those scriptures and the placing of those scriptures in a systematic, cohesive, and organized format is what is called the development of a doctrinal statement or a confession of faith. And that is precisely why all doctrine, all holy reproof, all godly correction, all instruction in righteousness must come from the Bible and from the Bible alone. Because we do not have the right, nor did God give anybody the authority, to create doctrine based upon anything but Scripture. And so we must all be very careful that we do not insert our own human reasoning, our own worldly wisdom, our own carnal pragmatism to the development of our doctrine. Our human logic has proven to be completely unreliable when it comes to eternal issues. Church doctrine should never be developed from visions, dreams, angelic visitations, or prophecies. Doctrine should not come from church councils or from bulls, writs, or edicts from popes, elders, cardinals, bishops, or pastors. Church doctrine should not come from church tradition or from history or from science books or from social or cultural trends. Church doctrine should never come from golden tablets or from hidden codes or from other mystical sources, because we already have a source that is both reliable and trustworthy from which we can develop our doctrine. We already have a source that has been time-tested and proven. We already have a source that is the only source that exists on the face of the earth that came directly out of the very mind and heart and mouth of Almighty God. This source was literally exhaled by the owner and the creator of the universe. This source is inspired. This source is infallible. This single source is inerrant, and it is eternal, and it is authoritative and relevant. And that one single source from which all church doctrine should come is the 66 books of the Holy Bible. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, Will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.